3:26 will be our invitation.
Good to see each one out this morning. Bright sunshine, beautiful day to be able to come together and worship God. This lesson is going to be a little bit different. I was thinking about, it's not necessarily my normal type of outline, my normal topic, if you would. I guess this is an abnormal lesson, an abnormal topic. But I came across a book, and it's titled Why I Left. It's basically as a lectureship, I believe, about almost 70 years ago, 1949. And they had various people to explain why they left their religion behind, why they became members of Church of Christ. And as I look at it, there's all kinds of people that came out of all types of different religious backgrounds. Most of these people grew up in some kind of religious organization, was familiar with the teachings of some church. Some of them were very successful businessmen. Others were just ordinary people. They were all religious people, and yet they saw a need for a change. And I got thinking about that because I really can't do a lesson about why I left some kind of church because I would have been classified as the unchurched. As far as growing up and being a teenager, we didn't go anyplace for a long time, so my knowledge of the scriptures was very limited. And yet, I think the reason I'm giving this lesson is that some things occur to me as far as reasons why I didn't obey the gospel when I knew what to do, and also of reasons why I did obey the gospel. And so we want to talk about some of those because I believe, just like everybody else, I'm pretty well normal or maybe abnormal. You choose that. But really, as far as reasons, when one person thinks something, usually other people are thinking the same thing. And so I hope I'm not, as we talked about in Bible class this morning, being conceited when I talk about why I became a Christian, why I left behind the world. And first of all, I, like a lot of the people, had things that hindered me from obeying the gospel. There was a time period, I don't know exactly how long, 1 or 2 years, where I knew that I needed to obey the gospel, that my condition I was in, that I was accountable to God, I had sinned against Him, and therefore if I passed away, I'd be lost. And yet during that time period, I had various reasons why I did not obey the gospel. And one of those reasons was the idea of sacrifices. That I realized that there would be some sacrifices that would have to be made in order to become a Christian, to live a Christian life. And then I really started thinking about what one person may call a sacrifice, especially young in life. There's a lot of times when we would say, well, that's a sacrifice. And no, it's really an inconvenience. It may be a small sacrifice as opposed to a big sacrifice. When you ask somebody 50, 60 years of age what a sacrifice is, their list would probably be different than somebody, for instance, that's a teenager. And so in my mind, those sacrifices meant some things like getting up to go to services. I mean, Sunday mornings, I don't know how many times I've had people to say, well, you know, Sunday mornings are one morning really to sleep in, so we decide to do that, or maybe it's a morning to go out fishing or go out and enjoy some kind of recreation. And I would say that as far as growing up, really Sunday morning was another day of work on the farm. That my dad and brother and I, we'd go out there and we would do some things Sunday morning, feed the cattle, get in hay, do whatever needed to be done. And so that meant that would have to change. And not only that, but also missing ball games. Now again, this is looking back and realize how trivial that is. But somebody that grew up really being a sports addict, somebody that wanted to watch any sporting event on television, the idea on Sunday mornings, you know, there's the NFL about ready to start up this season and there'd be ball games, so the pregame show would be on, basketball games and baseball games on Wednesday nights, things along that line. And I realized that that really would have to change. I would have to miss those games. And the thing is, I really like watching those games. And so that was kind of my mindset. And also, not getting, and don't take this the wrong way, but not getting to sow my wild oats. Whatever that meant. And I, you know, the idea of doing what you want to do. As young people, we often look at them and say, well, they're sowing their wild oats. Maybe it's going out and drinking or going out and being immoral or going out and just doing things. And so I thought, there's maybe you miss out on certain things. if you actually obey the gospel. And I was at the point, by the way, of almost graduating high school, and so then be off to college, and then you don't have mom and dad tell you what to do. And so there was that idea there may be some things I actually would miss out on. And of course, a Bible passage that comes to mind is Matthew 16, verse 26. And there it says, what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that is the idea. Is it really worth your soul to be able to sleep in on a Sunday morning? Is it really worth your soul to be able to go to a ball game or go be able to do certain things? Because that ultimately is the cost of not obeying the gospel. It's your soul. So that's one of the things that came to mind as far as really hindered me from obeying the gospel. A second was that I had plenty of time. When you're a teenager, you are immortal, or at least you think you are. And you tend to think, I have plenty of time to obey the gospel. Later on, when maybe I start to get old, then, because you see, the gospel is really for old folks and zealots. Okay, let's face it. I mean, the guys in high school that walk around with a Bible in their hand and have a cross around their neck, and those really were kind of like zealots of the Bible. But for the average person, that wasn't really number one on the list of things to do. And old folks, by the way, you know, somebody 35 years of age, something like that, that'd be an old folk when you're a teenager. It's twice your age. And so there's plenty of time to do things, such as obey the gospel. And really, morally speaking, I was okay. By that, I mean, I didn't use language that was profane, that if I had, my parents would have beat it out of me. I did not go out and carouse around or drink again for the same reason of my life was in danger if I did that. And so basically I grew up in a good moral household, and so I was pretty good morally also. And so it wasn't like I was really a bad person, is what I'm trying to get across here, that again, you know, there are bad people and then there are really bad people. Well, I wasn't one of the really bad people at that time. And so that kind of came through my mind, why I'd be in a hurry. And then also a third hindrance is my own imperfections. And I know I've heard other people say this. This is one of those things I think a lot of people think before they obey the gospel. And that is that you start looking at yourself and you say, well, if I become a Christian, it's going to be change needed. And what if I failed at doing that? I don't know how many times I have people say, well, you know, I'll just wait until I know I can actually live the Christian life. When I get to this point of perfection, if you would, then I will obey the gospel at that point. I don't know how you get to be perfect without actually becoming a Christian first. That part never really came to my thought process. But the fact is that if we are perfect, we would not need the gospel. And everybody who obeys the gospel realizes that there are times in your life when you're going to struggle. And the thing is that when you obey the gospel, you become a new creature. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things passed away, behold, all things become new. Nobody would take a baby. Thomas, our almost three-month-old grandson now, that you don't take that baby and say, kids, stand up. It's about time you start taking on some responsibilities, and you need to start talking more plainly, and you just need to get out there and start working. Now, we don't do that to a baby, do we? Now, we realize as a baby that they have to grow. Well, the same thing about becoming Christian. That you are not expected, nor should you be expected to know everything and be able to do everything, because you are a new creation. And it takes time to learn and mature and perfect yourself. And not only that, but also, when we do sin, we can go to the Father. And we can ask Him for forgiveness, as said in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That we do have, and this is not a license to go out and sin or do bad things, but simply realization that when we do stumble, that we can go to God, ask Him for forgiveness, and He hears us when we repent of our sins. And so those three things, though, were what kept me from obeying the gospel for a good while. And maybe those things apply to you. Maybe if I would ask you, each one of you, if you had a time period of knowing what to do between actually doing what you know to do, that you may have some other reasons there. But those were my three. Well, then, why did I obey the gospel? And I will point out the obvious, and that is not going to church growing up. This was really going to be a different change of life. But there are certain things that did weigh on my mind as when we would have the invitation song. And one of those things that really is kind of big to me was the fact that I have a soul. That there's something, and you really, when you look at life, you have two choices to make when it comes to this. Either you are an animal with no special meaning at all, or you are a person, a physical being with a soul, with something that is different in your flesh and blood, and something that the Bible says is immortal. And that is, it will always exist. It does not end your soul. And so when I looked at that, and I had a couple of teachers in school, one in particular in, at that time we called junior high school, I think nowadays y'all call it middle school, and she was a nice lady, but she did not believe that man had anything special about him. She believed in evolution, and she would say that a little bit. She wasn't mean about it, but that kind of introduced to me this thought process. Says, okay, I have to decide which one I believe. And you have to say, okay, do I believe I'm just an animal, or do I believe I'm special, that God made us in his image and we have a soul? And so you look at passage that points out the distinction between the body and the soul of mankind. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of passages that points out this idea of spirit, soul, and body, that the man is a more than simply one-dimensional creature. Another passage, Matthew 10, verse 28. I do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him as they have destroyed both soul and body in hell. Which tells us again, if this body is all we got, then when we die, that's it. But if there's something else that's different than this body, that the Bible calls the soul or spirit of mankind, then that is of greater importance. And so now let's look at that and say, well, the Bible points out that we are made in God's image, and therefore I have a soul. And that means that a life is not in the grave. That on the other side of the grave, something else is going to happen. And I was concerned about that. And so that got me to the second point here. And that is the body, his soul is greater than the body, and therefore, God. I believe God exists. And again, there's a choice to be made in this year, because again, there's only two choices. As Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Religion is not just a maybe. Just in case he exists, then I will actually do what the Bible says. I'm really not sure about this, but I want to hedge my bets, and he may or may not exist. No. Either he does or he doesn't. There's no third choice in this. You see, because if God exists, then he's real. Then he's revealed his will to us in the Bible. Then I need to pay attention. And the other choice is God is not real. He's the figment of man's imagination. The Bible is a hoax. That's an elaborate hoax, but it is a hoax. And I need to forget anything that the Bible says, because it's simply a fairy tale or a myth. Those are really two choices you have. Now again, somebody says, well, I'm not really sure about this, but it's got to be one or the other. And you have to make that decision. Which one you believe? Does God exist or doesn't exist? And if you decide, again, he doesn't exist, then it really doesn't matter, does it? If you say God's not real, then, again, throw the Bible away, forget anything you learn about religion, and just go on your merry way. Now, on the other hand, if God exists, then we need to be concerned about this. And so on what basis are you going to make your conclusion, God exists or not? Well, one is the fact that we exist. We're here. And if we hit our hand on this here, we feel it. The wood is real. We're real. You're real out there. This is not the figment of my imagination. We're all real people. How we get here? Well, again, that's the problem evolution has, because they have to come with all these theories about time and chance and the Big Bang theory and all this, how the universe even got here. And so you have their religion of maybe this is what happened. Or you have the other side, that is God made us. And you start to have to think about which one is more logical. That we're products of time and chance, or we're products of a designer. of an intelligent being that created us. And part of helping us decide that is just look at the universe around us. And think about how complex the universe is, the stars, the planets, the rotation, how the earth on its axis and rotates, and how life here is possible. And despite what scientists have said about any of the planets, including Mars, there's never been any proof that life actually exists on Mars. It can't exist on Mars because it's so different. And so everything around us shows complexity and design. Our very bodies are very complex and very specific in how they work. And if you don't believe that, just have something go wrong with you a little bit. And all of a sudden, everything else starts malfunctioning also. Your body doesn't feel good. Just little tiny things. And so, as you look around, I thought, you know, everything shows design, and everything's complex, and so it's not just time and chance. Hebrews 3, verse 4. I mean, that's a passage we read of that really kind of nails it down. And so, for every house built by someone, but he who built all things is God. When you look around at, again, you go out into the wilderness someplace, and all of a sudden you walk in the woods and there's a house. You know that somebody built it. You may not know who. You may not know how long it's been built. But you know somebody built that house. And if that simple principle applies, then how come it doesn't apply to the universe and us? Somebody had to create it. Somebody had to build us. And so that was in my mind. That you know, God exists. And not only does God exist, but also he loves us. Now, I didn't gain that from the universe, but the Bible says that, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And you look through the Bible, you find that really the purpose of the Bible is to show us how to be saved. Show us how to live to go to heaven. And so God loves us. But then another reason was, I understood the difference between right and wrong. And that's kind of a complex thing because, see, whenever we think about right or wrong, it means there has to be some kind of standard. There are things that if I ask 100 people, is this wrong, all of them, at least 99% would say, yeah, it's wrong. If I would say, for instance, to take a young baby, a healthy young child, and to kill it just for the sake of sport, everybody, right? Everybody would say, that's wrong. If one person would say, yeah, that's okay, keep your eye on that person. That person's dangerous. That person doesn't have moral compass. But there are things we look around and we see, okay, those things are wrong. And certain things we look at and say, that's good, that's right. On what basis are we making that judgment? On what basis can we say it's wrong to kill a person if we're simply a product of evolution, if that's just the evolutionary stage we're going through? Or many other things. On what standard can we say it's really wrong? And so, no God really means there's no such thing as a standard. That's what we call today situation ethics, and also what we today would call, say, more relativism, and the idea of evolution, again, is that whatever helps me to survive, my species to survive, it's okay. But there's really nothing wrong in the world around us. However, if you say there are things that are standard of right and wrong, then you have to come up back up to who created that standard. And the Bible says that's God. And therefore God exists because we have a moral standard. We look at John 17:17, Jesus' prayer. And he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is what gives us our standard of right and wrong. In 1 John 1, verse 14, it said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the whole idea of truth here, of God being truth, that God has revealed to us what is good and bad in the Bible. And the Bible says sin, by the way, it's transgression of God's law. 1 John 3, verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's not just, you know, nothing, no big deal. It is against the very nature of God when we do bad things, when we do things contrary to his will. And the Bible also says that all of us have done this. Okay, Romans 3, verse 23, all sin falls short of the glory of God. back up a little bit in that chapter, verse 9 and 10, and said, there's none that does good, no, not one. And so all of us are in the same boat when it comes to the idea of sin. And so I understood some of that. And then also, I understood another fact of death and judgment. I can remember a young baby dying a day after it was born, my cousin. And I was a young child there, I don't know, 5 or 6 years of age. And I just remember, you know, the idea of how come this baby is dead and thinking about those things. And then we go to funerals where people are old people. And just realize that our time here is very brief. As Hebrews 9 verse 27 says, a point for men to die once, but after this the judgment. That when we die, it's not the end because we haven't so. And the Bible says we're going to all face the judgment because we're not immortal beings. This body we have, a young person, your body works great. You go out there, run and jump, and very seldom do you feel bad. Those days will eventually change because, again, our body is flesh and blood, and it starts wearing out, and things start going wrong with it that we sometimes cannot explain. And then we have a limited time here. And so that judgment, Jesus refers to it here in John 5, verse 28, when he said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come for those who have done good to the resurrection life and those who have done evil to the resurrection condemnation. Therefore, there's something on the other side of the grave and we're going to be judged by God. And so that really did scare me. This idea of the judgment to come, and because the basis of this would be God's word, but also what I've done in my life. That's 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Nobody else can answer for you what you've done. I'll answer for myself what I've done. And therefore, we're going to be held accountable. And again, that was something that got my attention pretty quickly, to tell you the truth. As the idea of being lost. And also there's hope though. Because Romans 6 verse 23 tells us that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so that was the solution to the sin problem, if you would. And for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. And then the final thing about this, because if you stop right there, you know, it's kind of like, okay, and obey the gospel because I don't want to die and go to hell. Right? But also there's got to be some other reason about this, and that is there's grace and love of God toward us because God sent his son to die for us. That God created this plan of salvation. Now, start reading through the Bible all the way from the Garden of Eden up to the Gospels, that the one that would come, that would overcome the power of Satan, the one that would come and overcome sin and death, the Bible talks about. And it's a plan that we see unfolding in the New Testament. It's a plan, and Ephesians 3 verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was just made up on the spur of the moment. This was God's original plan of Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us. And I stopped looking at it and realized that's a pretty big plan that God has in mind for us. And that outside of Christ, I'm lost. Again, nobody's going to make me obey the gospel. Nobody makes anybody else obey the gospel. You have to make that decision yourself. But the realization is outside of Christ, I was lost. And I remember I said earlier that there was a period about a couple years, at least I would say, that I knew to obey the gospel but not do that, but had not done it. And truthfully, again, I was hoping that the invitation song wouldn't be all four verses. I did not want to make eye contact with the preacher or the song leader. I wanted to look down at the pew, see what color my socks were, and I wanted to get the song over with and then be able to leave. At the same time, when I walked out the church door, I was disappointed in myself. And also afraid, because there's in the back of my mind again, what if I would die before the next time I had the opportunity to obey the gospel? My high school class, we had numerous students, two or three at least, that were killed in auto accidents. We had others that died from other reasons, drug overdoses, things along that lines. And so I realized this could happen. Likely, no, but it could happen. And so outside Christ, I was lost, and therefore, Ephesians 2 verse 4, that we had read for us at the beginning of our lesson here, but God is rich in mercy. Somebody said that those two words right there are such powerful words, and that is, but God. Because right there in that second chapter, everything, verse 1 through 3 in that chapter, describes the Gentiles and the sins they were committing, and they were really good at it. In fact, he said they had become sinners by nature. They didn't have to think about it. They could do it so well. But God. But God what? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And you just take out the parenthetical statement and just read there, has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not yourselves, but the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so this is God's grace, that we can be saved. It's not separate from the gospel. It's not separate from Christ dying for us. That is the grace of God. He sent his son to die for us. And so we need to take advantage of that. And we need to understand our responsibilities and how we can be saved. And when we're studying the Bible, they really start reading through the book of Acts, and you read about all these people being converted. Day of Pentecost, all the way to the time Paul goes to Rome. And you start reading there, and you realize that there's a similarity, there's a pattern in those conversions. And that pattern is very simple, and that is they had to hear the Word of God. Somebody had to teach them the Word of God. It wasn't always an apostle. Philip was an inspired man, but Philip talked to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached to him Jesus, the Bible says. So the guy had to hear the Word of God. He had to believe. By day of Pentecost, when people cried out and said, "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" They believed they had killed the Son of God. They had crucified by law's hands the Son of God. When you think about Paul and his conversion, when Ananias told him, "Rise, be baptized, call the name of the Lord," Paul believed. He knew Jesus was the Son of God. He talked to him. They had to believe. They had to be willing to repent, change their life, turn away from sin, turn toward God, die to repentance. They had to be willing to get rid of their sin. They had to be willing to confess Jesus. In the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, we have in Acts 8 chapter, you know, saying, "I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God." We have to make that confession. They had to be baptized. Now this is again a problem that some people stopped right there before that, but every case of conversion, read about them being immersed in water and being added to the body of Christ. It's in baptism we reach the blood of Christ and our sins are washed away. And so they had to be baptized, and then they had to live faithfully to go to heaven. But again, as far as living, that we may stumble, but we can call to God in prayer and ask him to forgive us. But they have a singleness of purpose of living so as to go to heaven. And so those are some of the things. And again, you may have some things different. There may be things in your list. If I would ask you, put together a lesson for me, put together an article for me explaining why you obey the gospel, you may have some things different. But the fact is, each one of us has to do the same thing to become a Christian. And so this morning we have the song selected. You can respond at this time if you need to. Why don't you come forward and stand and sing.